Good morning, all. It is a super privilege to be here with you, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you. We find ourselves in an interesting season, right? It comes around every year. We look forward to Thanksgiving, and then, you know, very quickly we're then there into Christmas. So there's this month-long space where we're very excited about all things, you know, having to do with family and faith, and where we're taught to be thankful. So my question to you this morning is, what were you thankful for at Thanksgiving? What was on the front of your mouth to talk about with family and friends and strangers? We'll come back to that in a little bit, but for now, let's give ourselves to God's Word and to hear what He would have to say to us this morning, because we're all disciples of Jesus Christ that have come to know Him as Lord and Savior. We are disciples. There weren't just 13. All of us that have come to know Him are His disciples. So as we come under His Word this morning, that is the stance that we take, that we are being taught by it and lovingly changed through it. Our primary text this morning is Matthew 13, 44. And it's the parable of the hidden treasure. By way of introduction, instead of just jumping right into the middle of a chapter, we understand that Jesus had been teaching at large. He was in a boat teaching His disciples, a group of people. And then He left that venue in that place, and He came back to land, and He went into a house. And in that house, His disciples followed Him in. So He moved from the big group to the smaller group. Because a teacher teaches broadly to large groups, and then the groups get smaller as the teaching intensifies. So He's in this house, and He's teaching His disciples. And He goes from teaching and explaining the wheat and the tares directly into the hidden treasure in verse 44. And here he makes a turn with His disciples from the grandeur and the size of the kingdom of heaven down to the very personal. He moves into one man and one treasure. And more appropriately stated, one treasure and one man. So our purpose statement for this morning is, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than all other worldly possessions. That is, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than all other worldly possessions. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. It's short, so I'll read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field, and buys that field. So historical context. It sounds funny for us in the Northwest to think about hiding treasures in the ground. But in that time, it wasn't uncommon at all. You see, there weren't banks as we have banks. So if you had possessions that weren't locked up in your house or animals, you probably hid it in a hole somewhere so you'd know where to come back and get it, and it would be safe. We see in Joshua chapter 7, Achan, after going into war for the Lord, he was told not to take any spoils of war. That's not what he did. He took gold and silver, and he brought it home into his tent, he dug a hole, and he covered it up. Also, the first century historian Josephus tells stories about Romans getting quite wealthy during the sieges of Jerusalem when they would oppress the people and squeeze out of them where their treasures were laid. So it's not an uncommon thing at all. But now to the legality of what you find in the field. There were only two ways that you could profit from a piece of land in those days. You could rent the land and have whatever was on top. Or you could buy the land and then you could have whatever was on top and whatever was in it, just like today. The second is what happened for the man in Christ's parable. And we can make some easy observations out of the parable because it's pretty thin on the surface. There was a hidden treasure. There was a man in that same field. That man discovers the treasure. He then rehides what he's found. And afterwards, joyfully goes and sells all that he has. And returning, he buys the field where the treasure was found. And so he owned everything that was in the plot. Again, our parable is about one treasure and one man. So we're going to focus on the parable in three ways. We're going to talk about God's sovereignty at work in the man and in us, the treasure and its worth, and the man's joyful attentiveness to it. So to the sovereignty of God's work in the man, the man in our parable sees that he has been led to the treasure by the empowering of God to go where the treasure is. His eyes have been enlightened to see it. You see, we think Christ is a treasure because we've been taught so. The Holy Spirit has illuminated our understanding to understand that. And that is the way that it is for this man in the parable. We should look at that illumination of the man in the field and of ourselves in light of Matthew 13, 16, and 17, which says this: "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." But it was given for this man to see what was hidden and understand what it is as a treasure. You see, people who mine for diamonds, they have to be trained what that ugly rock looks like that they're looking for. They have to be illuminated to what the prize is that they're mining for. And that's truthful for us as well. This is a place where, during this season, we're happy to spend time with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and family members that know the Lord and are saddened by not being in fellowship with family members that don't know the Lord. But rest assured, God is at work. He illuminates, He calls, He teaches what a treasure looks like. Philippians 2:13 says this: "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We are taught, we are brought along, just like the man in the field. It is God at work in this man's life that would bring him to where the treasure is. It wasn't an accident. God is sovereign and rules over all for His work and His purpose. Sometimes we get the horse before the cart. We like to think about why my will isn't getting done, when in fact, it's God working in us to move us around to accomplish what He would have accomplished. The man was given eyes to see and ears to hear, and so he perceived a treasure that was obscured from others. You know, if you took a Maserati and you dropped it in the middle of a mountain region that has no roads, likely the persons receiving the car would have no way to value it because they don't understand what it is. They don't understand that it could take them somewhere. But we receive all from God, just like the man in the field. James 1:17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." We receive from the hand of God. We have a tendency to want to name the things that we receive from God as good and bad. But brothers and sisters, the truth is we receive from the hand of God, and He calls it good. I've been extruded through some things in my life that I wished that I had never had to go through. But had I not, I would not be prepared for the task for the things God has asked me to do later in life. So, as we're enduring those good gifts from God that are struggles, we should read those in light of 1 Peter 4:19 that says this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We receive from the hand of God. We are taught what treasure looks like. Our pastor, Pastor Brian, put it this way once. There is nothing that we receive that did not come to us through God, without exception. And that's hard for us in America to think about, because we're taught that we deserve it, we earned it, all of that kind of stuff. But really, the fact is, everything that comes through God is for our good and His glory. God directs the footsteps, and He blesses and shapes us by His sovereign will. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than all other worldly possessions. It is God's sovereignty to give, to illuminate, to bring forward. Our Sunday school class this morning was really good. And it was enjoyable to hear about the chain of custody through Isaiah of the Christ child coming and being promised the treasure that we would see, that Ezra last week referred to as what we carry in jars of clay, the hope of the gospel. We've been taught that it's a treasure. Do we value it as such? To the treasure and its worth. We see that Christ's sacrifice is that hidden treasure. It is the mysterious thing that is worth all that can be given. Everything. Colossians 1:26 and 27 says this, "The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The price that has been paid for sinners to be reconciled to God is without equal in cost. Its worth, not just its price, but its worth is far greater than anything we could hope to pay for. We have no matrix for its cost. we have been taught what it's worth. Everything. I was excited to see on the board this morning in Sunday school, Genesis 3:15. Because you see, from the beginning of time, before time, God made a way for you and me to be saved. And He's been weaving that, just like Ezra pointed out in Sunday school this morning, that it's weaving through the tapestry of time the salvation of mankind and the reconciliation of heaven and earth. In Genesis 3:15, God clearly says that He's going to send a Savior. The Savior is prophesied in Isaiah 53, again in Isaiah 66. But it's really hard for us to poke around the cost, because it was decided on before God made the world. See, Christ agreed to come to the earth and take on flesh forever to save His people. That's really hard for us to contemplate or really take in. And in an honest reading of the Gospels, you'll read the same thing of the disciples. Jesus would tell them what was going on. And like in the case of Peter, Peter said, "No, may that never happen to you." And knowing the plan, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Their view would be very different after Christ came out of the grave. They had questions about how He was operating before He went to the tomb, but when He was resurrected, the sheets were straightened. They knew who He was and was glad. The Savior that everyone thought was coming as a lion came as a lamb for you and me. So it's hard for us to think about. It was hard for them to think about. But Jesus, He didn't care about that. He got on about His Father's business to fulfill the plan. In Colossians 1, 15 through 20, Paul speaks of Christ like this. And as I read this, think about what a treasure looks like. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the treasure. The kingdom of heaven embodied in Christ. We cannot even poke around the edges well of that. We pick it up and we roll it around. My mom likes to call it a diamond. That you pick it up and you turn it around, and you see a different facet of it, and it's beautiful always. But we whom it's been given to know, we can only receive it thankfully with our hearts because of the surpassing worth and cost of that treasure, who is Christ. So I ask you again, in this season, what are you thankful for? The kingdom of heaven is worth more than all other worldly possessions. We find ourselves in a season when it's easier to invite people to church. It's kind of like Easter, right? I mean, kind of the world expects it. Let us be bold in inviting them here to hear the treasure, to sit around a cup of coffee with you to hear your testimony about what the treasure is that's in your jar of clay. The man's joyful attentiveness. Having understand the value of what he's looking at, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. He does this with joy because he has seen the value of what he's found. Parents, you have an interesting opportunity. Aunts and uncles, you have an interesting opportunity. Singles, you have an interesting opportunity to share the gospel with those in your community. We can't force people to receive Christ. I would be the first to confess that I've prayed that prayer. I wish that I could make someone, because I have a daughter who's not living for the Lord. It is a burden on my heart. And when she first confessed as much, I was at first mad, because, you know, pride. Then I was angry. And then I tried to grab the burden of that for myself. That is not my cross to bear. We can pray for people, but we can't force people. We can love people where they're at freely, without cost, because we have been shown love that was free to us, that the price has been paid for. We can't own it ourselves. That is their salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Sorry, I misquoted that. I'm going to read it again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast." You see, the gift and the treasure is the same. The treasure is the gift, and he couldn't earn it. We should understand the selling of all that he has to go get it in light. That fly likes me. We should understand his selling all that he has in this light. Matthew 16:24-26. This is Jesus explaining the legs of selling all that he has. The man in the field. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" The man received the gift from the sovereignty of God. He was illuminated to see it, to understand its treasure and its worth. And now, like him, those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and identify with Christ in his birth, death, and resurrection, we give everything that we have over to the Lord. Because that's what a disciple does. Because the kingdom of heaven is worth more than all other worldly possessions. Maybe it's helpful, for contrast, to remember the account of the rich young man in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, who Jesus was speaking with. And the man had asked how to have eternal life. And understanding the personal cost of eternal life, and that was everything that he had, he went away sad. Because he had a lot to give up. And he valued what he had over what he could gain. In a world of shiny and importance and vanities, that's what we're fighting against. You know, Ephesians would tell us that we're fighting against principalities and rulers, right? Spiritual matters. So when we're telling people our testimony, when we're inviting them to know Christ, when we're trying to come alongside them, have patience and kindness as it's been shown to you. Because like that rich young ruler, they don't know how to value the sacrifice of Christ for them. And it has to be Christ, through the work of the Spirit, that does that in them. We can't own that, but we can be faithful to open our mouth and have ready in our mouth the gospel, as is our responsibility and our privilege. And we esteem Christ high. See, the man in the parable went from caring about things of this world to caring jealously about the kingdom of heaven. See, he couldn't buy the treasure, but he could buy the land, which I thought in studying this was interesting. It has to be given to us. It has to be valued because Christ says it's valued. Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul says this in how he views himself in the Lord. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, those of us that have come to know the Lord are bond servants of Christ. We have been bought with a price. It is our responsibility and our privilege to be able to profess the name of Christ first to ourselves and then to others. Because I don't know about you, but for me, every day I need to preach Christ to me. I am a sinner saved by grace. Joyfully, Paul submits to Christ as he leads us and teaches us to do as well. This is done in recognition that we have picked up our cross and identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, as stated in Romans 6. This is exceedingly exciting. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. How many of us know people that need to be released from the enslavement of sin? Because you see, before someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they can't do the will of God from their point of view. They are shackled to sin. But when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are set free from that. I know people that have been miraculously set free from things like drinking and pornographic addiction and just all kinds of things like that. And for others, it takes progress over time to get big things to happen. But they do happen. We have to appreciate the gift, the kingdom of God embodied in Christ for us and His glory. So in conclusion, we see that Christ's sacrifice is that hidden treasure, obscured from view in the past. But now, God the Father gives eyes to see and ears to hear to those whom He calls to Himself. Pray fervently for those that you know by name that don't know the Lord. Pray fervently. God the Father gives us eyes and ears. He does this by the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks about his view of the old and new in Philippians 3:8 like this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. When we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus, it's not rose beds and easy. That's not the promise. That was the sterilized version that I was taught when I was small. That when you give your life to the Lord, it'll all be good. You just show up to church and it'll be okay. The truth is, it's going to be hard because we like our sin. But disciples help disciples. Through transparency and vulnerability, we can love the Lord imperfectly together as we mature. Let's proclaim the treasure that is Christ's. Let us be thankful for what we've been given and understand it is valuable. Lee Iacocca, who was an auto manufacturer, he had some basic principles that he restarted Chrysler with years ago. And one of those is this. The important thing is to figure out what the important thing is. And then second, do everything that you do to keep the important thing important. You know, that's not bad marching orders for a Christian. We need to understand what is important, and then we need to apply ourselves to it. Because the treasure is worthy. As Christmas comes next week, be praying for your elders that the message that Ezra brings of the coming of Emmanuel would not be rote. It just happens every December. Let us, with new hearts, be excited about the Christ, the giver, not just the gifts. So when we're out and about and we're talking to people, it's okay that the gifts are fun, but the gifts aren't primary. The sovereign God of the universe coming in flesh to die for us, that is the treasure. So as be praying for them as they faithfully preach the word, eagerly and joyfully expect out of a heart of thankfulness that those who come may hear the word of God new. Because those of us who have known the Lord for a long time, it's kind of easy for it to kind of be stale, right? Listen with new ears. Be excited about the Lord, because He is our hope in eternity, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. And pray over the words that are going to be spoken out of Scripture, that they would do the piercing work of the Spirit. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. As we're presenting the gospel, may our words be round and soft and kind. Because the gospel itself is absolutely an offense to the world. But we don't have to be. We can be kind. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than all other worldly passions and possessions. Let's pray. O Son of God and Son of Man, You, incarnate, suffered, rose, and ascended for our sake. Your departure was not a token of separation, but a pledge of return. Your word, promises, and sacraments all show Your death until You come again. That day is no horror to us, for Your death has redeemed us. Your Spirit fills us with Your love and animates us. Your word governs us. We have trusted in You, and You have not betrayed our trust. We wait for You and do not wait in vain. You will come to raise our bodies from the dust and reunite it to our souls by a wonderful work of infinite power and love, greater than that which binds the ocean's waters, ebbs and flows the tides, keeps the stars in their courses, and gives life to all creatures. This corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortality, immortality, this dishonored body, a glorious body, this weak body, a body of power. I triumph now in Your possessions, as we shall do in their performance. Beyond the grave is resurrection, judgment, acquittal, and dominion. Every event and circumstance of life will be dealt with. The sins of our youth, our secret sins, the sins of abusing you, of disobeying your word, the sin of neglecting ministers' admonitions, the sins of violating our conscience, and all will be judged. And after judgment, peace and rest, life and service, employment and enjoyment for thine elect. O God, keep us in this faith and ever looking for Christ's return.